I was sitting over there on the side, and I won't name the usher, Bud. But he kind of put the pressure on. He said, "Boy, I hope you're as good as they build you up to be." Thanks, pal. I hope so, too. It is so good to be back with you guys again. Doesn't seem that long ago, actually. Mr. Brown, our CEO, and I were here. And Pastor Peter hadn't been back yet, and it's wonderful to meet him. I'll tell you, you are really blessed. I am very serious when I say that. You know, I love meeting, new pastors or pastors that I haven't met before, in other words. And I can always tell the ones that are really, they have it. When they talk, the first thing they want to talk about is prayer. You know, and I'll tell you what, prayer moves the hand that moves the universe. You know, and I know that, many of you seek to be spiritual people, close to God. But I will say this to you, your spiritual life can never rise above your prayer life. Understand that. You must be men and women of prayer if you seek to be spiritual men and women. And that's what builds a great church. The title today, they were asking me, well, do you have a title? I said, well, yeah. How are we to respond to the poor? That might sound like almost being oversimplified. Well, you give to the poor, you send a check, you do this, go volunteer. It's a lot deeper than that, guys. It's a lot deeper than that because, instantaneously we think of the poor as being in the rescue mission or being out on the street. They could be right next to you in your pew. You don't always have to be poor financially to be poor in spirit. But I was looking through the scriptures, and there are so many scriptures that speak about caring for the poor. In fact, there are more scriptures referring directly to the poor than there are scriptures referring to heaven. Interesting. And to pick out a few of them, I was thinking, and then it kind of hit me, there were three that struck me out of all those scriptures. And I want to share those a little bit with you. I'm also so glad that so many of you were able to come to the mission, get to see what the mission is about. I don't think you really understand what the mission does till you really take a tour, until you're really there, till we're really able to talk to you about what the mission does. Some people are astounded at what the mission does. And in fact, right now, I really want you to keep in your hearts, guys, that, on our third floor, we have moms and children and single ladies. The single ladies are usually abused and they're hiding from their abusers. The moms and children, we have 11 rooms up there. They're all full. And we have 21 moms and children, families, waiting to get in to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. Can you imagine waiting to get in to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission? And they're struggling to survive. We live in some difficult times. I kind of want to talk to you this morning like we're not so much churchy as much as we are, I'm sitting in your living room or in your kitchen. One of my favorite spots is the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and a slice of pie. You can do that, right, bud? You can do that. You notice how doesn't matter what kind of pie. It doesn't matter at all. Proverbs 31:9, the second part of that verse says this, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Proverbs 14:21 says, to despise the poor is sin. Blessed are those who pity them. And finally, Matthew 26, New Testament, of course, it's our Lord speaking, verse 11. You will always have the poor among you. Now, I'm sure you've read those scriptures before, but I want to take a word out of each one of them, and I want to make it more relational to you. As I read Proverbs 31, verse 9, it said, defend the rights of the poor and needy. A simple perusal through any dictionary will tell you this. Defend means to guard and protect. To guard and protect. Have you ever thought about guarding and protecting the poor? Because they are taken advantage of. They really are. Scriptures will reveal that to you. My goodness, the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, he deals totally, as the Spirit leads him, with social injustice. They can't defend themselves. Their voices are rarely heard. Their poverty conceals them from people about them that could help them. And they need defending. Many are elderly, sickly, weak, defenseless, physically, to be able to take care of themselves. So they need protection. They need to be guarded. As I was referring to some of the single ladies that are on our third floor, they're there to be protected, because they've been abused and hurt. There's some, also our area of reaching out in street ministry to those young ladies who are being trafficked, you know, with the trafficking that's going on. And New Jersey happens to be number 5 in the country in sexual trafficking. It's horrific. They need to be defended. They need to be guarded. So it says, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And that's what we do. That's what you're to do. You're the church. This building isn't the church. This is the church building. You're the church. I think it was Jerry Falwell who once said, and I think it was a very wise statement. He said, the poor don't belong to the government. They belong to the church. The ancient church fathers have said the same thing. They need to be protected and guarded so that they're not taken advantage of. The second verse I used was from Proverbs 14, verse 21. He said, to despise the poor is to sin. Blessed are those who pity them. Pity. Once again, I kind of looked into a dictionary just to get the feeling of what that was saying. And it says this, pity, a feeling for the sufferings of other people, compassion. A feeling for the sufferings of other people. It doesn't mean, oh gosh, those poor folks at the Atlantic City Rescue Mission, or any folks, wherever they may be, that are poor and homeless. It means a feeling, an emotion of taking pity. You know, my wife and I went on a once-in-a-lifetime trip. It was a 2-week trip, bus tour. That means I didn't have to do a single bit of driving, you know? This wonderful lady directed us, and with a lot of other people, and it was, you know, basically, I know some of you young folks are probably saying, yeah, that's an old folks tour. You know, oh, you're right. You know, it was really good. And we did all a number of national parks in, I think, 8 states in 14 days. Never had a day of rain. Wasn't that awesome? And where in the world do you think this tour ended? Now think, you know, you went to Zion Park, Bryce Park, Yellowstone, I mean, you name it, Teton National Park, and you know where it ended? Las Vegas. That's an interesting place. It's glitzy and it's glamorous, if any of you have ever been there. It really is something. I mean, it really is. To look at the buildings and the hotels, I mean, it's really something else. But you know what I noticed more than anything? And we went with another couple, friends of ours, that there were poor homeless lying right on the street. Lying on the street. Lying on the street in 106 degree weather. That's my back. No, I'm not. 106 degrees. And we're walking down, and you know, when you have this in your blood, this is what you do. And I just walk by, and I'm looking, and my wife's thinking, oh my goodness, here he goes. And you know, they were walking, and then I got down, and I talked to this person. And we talked for a few minutes. Just to tell him how much Jesus loves him. Then I went in and bought him a sandwich. You don't give him money. But I got him a sandwich. Because I felt pity. Feeling inside me. He didn't look good. He didn't smell good either. Dressed very poorly, but he was grateful for the sandwich. Then he looked at me and I shook his hand and he held on to my hand. As I went to pull away, he held on my hand. So I had introduced myself and he just held me for a second and he looked at me and he said, "Thank you, Pastor." Pity to remember them. And we're seeing more and more of them. More and more of them in this country. Did you know that there are numbers of people that go hungry in America, of all places. 13 million children in the United States go hungry each night. Could you imagine that? 13 million children. How could that possibly be? That's what's happening. You know, I'm all for, believe me, all for missions and sharing the gospel out there. But I want to tell you this. Listen to me. If we don't start caring for some of the people in this country, we're not going to be able to send anybody out. They're going to be sending missionaries here. Millions of people are addicted to heroin. Right now, I went to a conference a little while ago. Ocean County, Atlantic County, Cape May County. Our counties are filled with people addicted to heroin. There's going to be roughly estimated 2,000 more overdoses of heroin in this state this year than there was last year. That's how bad it's becoming. We need to find a serious feeling of other people's suffering. Even in the midst sometimes of our own. You know, I've often said, if you want your own problems solved and things dealt with, be a part of someone else's life and someone else's healing. And you'll find healing. Then we have Jesus speaking in Matthew 26:11, and it said, you will always have the poor among you. I want to take that word have. That's an easy word. But in this context, it's saying this, have, literally, to possess. Own for oneself. We need to own them for ourselves. Our hearts need to be bound to them, caring for them and loving them. No matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter how they even act. And there are people out there that are poor and in poverty that are not grateful. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to care for them. God will deal with that. Happy is the generous man, the one who feeds the poor. Proverbs 22:9, Proverbs 19:17, when you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on your loan. That's a nice scripture. Proverbs 29:27, if you give to the poor, your needs will be supplied. He who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need. That's some serious stuff. A while back, I had read a book by Ronald Sider. He wrote a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And he strikingly says this, I'm going to quote a little paragraph of him. He says, world poverty is 100 million mothers weeping because they cannot feed their children. In the face of this, Christians ought to ponder together the implications of the Old Testament demand for social justice on their behalf, as well as how best as individuals and as a church to give practical expression to the counsel of the wise and of Jesus. Be kind to the poor. Share your bread with them. Christians ought also to ponder the story of the Good Samaritan, he says. And Jesus' sobering words in Matthew chapter 25. And they were sobering words because wasn't it Jesus in chapter 25? Because chapter 25 or 24 is where the disciples go to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, what's it going to be like when you come, and what shall be the sign of your coming? And he goes through all kinds of things that are going to happen in the end just prior to his coming. And when that gets all done, he says to everybody, you see, because there's going to come a time when the Son of Man will come and he will send his angels out and he will gather the what? The sheep and the goats. Sheep will be on the right and the goats on the left. Sheep, the believers in Christ, the goats, those who have rejected. And he says to them, you know, and in fact, one of the fellows in our Overcomer program, it's a year's program for those who have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are getting much more intense biblical study and counseling for a year. One of them asked me in class the other day, and Pastor, I think you'd find this interesting. He said, well, all this is about Jesus coming and everything, but what are we supposed to be doing? It's a good question. I mean, it was a good question. The answer is found right there. Jesus said, for the master will say to those sheep on the right, well done, faithful, loyal servants. Enter into the kingdom for which my Father has created for you from the beginning of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was literally homeless, you took me in. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. That's what we need to be doing. You want to know what we need to be doing? I mean, we need to be sharing the gospel and letting everybody know about Jesus. No doubt about it. But like James says, you know, yes, we're, you know, Paul said, you know, we're saved by grace, not of works, absolutely. But James says, you know what? If you've got that saving grace in you, then where's your works? You ought to be producing fruit. And who's that to? Oh, my goodness, Jesus says, to the poor, the needy, the homeless, those who need to be loved. And it involves a personal relationship, not a stand away. You know people who are hurting. You know where they're suffering. The man who turns a deaf ear today might well find himself on the receiving end tomorrow. And it's something we need to think about. We really do, as a church of God. And Jesus states the general principle, the measure you give will be measured, the measure you get, what? Back. Isn't that what we want to do? You know, it's funny. This time of year, you know, Christmas coming on. Of course, it's always the day Halloween, whatever, ends, boom, the Christmas ads are right there. Everything's Christmas right now. It's November 1st, Christmas. The one thing I always enjoy, though, how many of you have ever watched, I mean, everybody has watched Christmas Carol one way or another, right? You read the book, you watch it, you know, I like the 51 version better. The black and white, it's kind of gothic, you know, Alistair Sims, you know. Have any of you actually read the book? Only us old folk read that, right? Yeah, come on. Good grief. If you really break it down, you can find us somewhere in there through Scrooge's life. Our apathy at times, coldness, self-centeredness. Four people told him something. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Jacob Marley. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. I can still remember the beginning of that. You know what he tells Scrooge? He tells Scrooge that people should have been his business. Oh, Jacob, you were a good businessman. Mankind was my business. People should have been his business in life, and that he has forged the painful chain he wears in death by his callousness towards those. He warned Scrooge not to repeat the same mistakes he made in his life. Don't neglect the poor. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then what? Judgment. We only have one trip around. We can't be callous at those who were suffering. And Marley's great regret was that he had not spent more time in his life thinking about that. Other than then, there was the ghost of Christmas past and present and the one to come, and the one to pass in general said he reminds Scrooge that he wasn't always miserable and alone. He was once hopeful. He had friends during childhood. His father, of course, sent him away, as you remember the story. But he had a sister who loved him, and during his youth, he had a generous employee. Remember old Fezziwig? And other work friends. Sometimes we're ungrateful. We forget about the things God has given us. Reflecting back onto the past, and in reflecting and remembering our blessings that God has given us, it helps us to remember to give them back. Keep them moving forward. Scrooge didn't do that. It wasn't alive and active, the love of Christ there. Ghost of Christmas present reminds Scrooge to live in the here and the now. shows him that his life is good compared to others around him. Sometimes we think, oh, we don't have this. I couldn't get this car, and I can't take that trip, or I can't buy this, I can't get this. Oh, my goodness. It's good compared to others around him, and yet they're happy and he's miserable. I have watched some of our people graduate from the mission into a one or two room efficiency. They have found Christ in their life. They have a local church now, whether it's small or big, whatever, and they feel part of that family. And they have new friends that they've never had before. They have mentors and disciplers and people who care about them and invite them to come to places and make them feel part of their church and loved. They're some of the happiest people you've ever want to see. And do you know, this is the honest truth, I have literally counseled several millionaires. And one in particular that I remember, I mean, a man probably was the president of one of the casinos. I think he made about $7 million a year. And he was the most unhappy human being I have ever met. Bad relationship with the wife. Kids are a mess, and greedy and selfish, unhappy. And there he is with all the money he could spend, do anything he wanted with, and he's miserable. And we have some of our graduates out there, and you would think, well, that's still living in poverty. They're the most happy people you ever want to meet in your life. I got Jesus, I got friends, I can go to church. I've got everything I could ever dream of, and that's what they look at life as. Scrooge missed that. Maybe we miss that. Goes to Christmas present, shows him what it means to be grateful for what you have, and then what you're able to pass on. Ah, yes, finally, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. That's short and sweet. He shows Scrooge that he is doomed to die alone if he doesn't change his ways and reach out to his fellow man. Because see, Mr. Scrooge, you have purpose. Everyone has purpose. Everyone has a purpose that God has given us in life. Everyone has a purpose. That means you. That means the person who is on the street who has not found his purpose or her purpose. And one of the saddest things that I have seen over 35 years of ministry for the mission is this, that someone leaves this world without ever finding out the purpose in which God has set for him or her. And they need help. They need somebody to bring them along and to help them because they're fearful. We're all fearful. But see, perfect love casts out all fear. We need to defend, we need to pity, we need to take possession and possess those who are much less fortunate than us. We need to rethink church. We really do. We do. There are kids out there growing further and further away from God. And we can't hide ourselves in there and kind of say, oh, Lord, thank you so much because I'm not like those people out there. Forgetting at one time that we were those people out there. You know, before you knew Jesus, I want to tell you something. You were homeless. You hear what I'm saying? We're all homeless without Jesus. We're all homeless. How many of you said, you know, you have a friend or an older relative or something who suffered a lot and they're in the hospital and they're near death, and they say, I can't wait to what? Go home. Home. But see, when you find Christ, you are home. You're on your way home. And he's guiding you home. Don't forget about the rich man and Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that Jesus resurrected from the dead. The Lazarus in which Jesus said, this is a poor man. Poor, 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 poor. Where'd that rich man end up? Not a good place. Thank you, somebody finally could say it. We don't talk about hell anymore. Gosh, terrible word. It is a terrible word. It's a frightening word. But Lazarus, his suffering's over. The angels come to get him. And eternity is his. We pass the poor like they're nothing. The culture back in those days was the rich would, you know, they didn't have napkins like we have. You know, so you know what they wiped, the, you know, it said, you know, they threw the bread to Lazarus. Actually, if you get the background of that, they would take a slice of bread that the end piece they wouldn't eat, and they'd wipe their hands with it and wipe their mouth with it, and then they would throw it out to Lazarus. How'd you like to eat a piece of bread like that? That's despising the poor. And God sees the neglect. He cherishes and loves the poor. Jesus didn't come in a palace, did he? He didn't even get to the inn. He's born in the lowest of lows to demonstrate how much we should love those who are so much less fortunate than us. Defend, pity, have, possess. The very word of God tells you this. The Atlantic City Rescue Mission, you know what? We've done this for 51 years now. 51 years. I work with and serve, I should say, some of the most wonderful people you can possibly imagine. The greatest of servants, the most humble of servants. Folks just like you and I, and believe me, they don't get paid well. We'll tell you that right now. They don't. We don't. And that's okay. God takes care of us. But we made that commitment to care for the broken, the lonely, the sad. Those whose lives have been destroyed by others or by bad choices that they've made. And we're there to show them the light of Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but what? Literally, possess the light of life. Every prayer, the mission we cherish. Do you know we have, Dan came to me, Dan Brown, our CEO, Dan came to me number of months ago. He had a little envelope, and I'll close with this. He had a little envelope. He says, I want you to open it. So I opened it up. It was all taped up. And inside the envelope was a piece of paper with four quarters taped on it. And they were from a very elderly woman with a little note that says, I'm so sorry that I can't give more. But I want you to have this for the poor. Four quarters. I'm looking at it. I'm starting to fill up. I look at Dan and tears are running down his eyes. You know, guys, I can reflect back at holding two men in my arms while they took their very last breath on this earth, holding them while they died of AIDS, both of them, in the mission. and sobbing like a baby when they died. It's a calling, as you all have. And we all have a calling. Everybody has a story. And those stories are crying out for help. And that's why we're there. That's why I'm there. I'd be remiss not to tell you how much I love doing what I do. I love it. You hear me? I love it. My pop once told me, he said, Billy, he says, find a job you love to do. You'll never work a day in your life. That's true. I haven't worked in 43 years. Is it easy? No, it's not. Would I do anything else? Absolutely not. But we can't do what we do without you, without your support in every way. I'm not a money beggar. I'm not here to do it, so I'm not going to do it. We just need help in any way the Lord desires you to help. This is a good church, good group of people. You have a wonderful pastor. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Love you all.